Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. I appreciate Jake filling in last week. He done a good job. I was in COVID jail, quarantine. So I made it through the quarantine. That, you know, just having to kind of stay in one spot, kind of rough. You're used to getting out and about. They didn't want me at work. You're in quarantine. It's a little different. But made it through it. We're all good now. I tested negative. That's good. I had to have a negative test before they let me go back to work. No, I didn't pray for a positive test. Ecclesiastes. What I'd like for us to do today, I used to sit in class with Ed Gallagher, and Ed Gallagher was, he's brilliant. And occasionally Ed would go back and then bring us back. He would go back to the beginning and then move forward to help us maybe one, catch a few things that we didn't catch on the first pass through. So I want to hit some highlights, getting back to coming back to where we have studied, and see if maybe there's some things there that we can learn. So going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I hope everybody's got their Bible. Really, really, it's important that, you know, when you talk about translations in Bibles, everybody's got their favorite translation. I particularly like the New American Standard version myself. The reason is that it's a word for word. I also like reading from the easy-to-read version. That the easy-to-read version is developed at more a fifth-grade level of understanding, and that suits me a lot better. But when you look at some translations that are not a word-for-word translation, and it's more of a thought for thought or a paraphrase, it really hurts in understanding the context in which you are studying, and probably no more so than in the book of Ecclesiastes. That it's really important to look at a word-for-word type translation, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard, the King James, rather than a thought for thought, because it throws some flags. When you get just a thought for thought, it sometimes helps, like the easy to read, it helps you to catch, and it's really good to read that and catch the idea of the thought. But in Ecclesiastes, the words are so important that they throw a flag. And remember, we talked about at the very beginning about under the sun. So the easy read doesn't mention under the sun, under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. So in your studies, read different translations. Different versions would be a wise thing to do. If you're one that likes a thought-for-thought translation, more NIV type, read a word-for-word, a New American Standard, King James to get both things. So we began in the word for word. We had a lot of key things that we started out. And so looking back at Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1, it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Remember that it's Kohelet in the Hebrew is what the word is, Kohelet. It actually says the word of Kohelet, which is interpreted preacher. So if you go to verse 12, remember we're highlighting, looking at what we learned. We look at verse 12, we find out who that preacher is. It says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. So we know that there were only two kings that was over Israel and Jerusalem. And those two kings was David and Solomon. So if he's the son of David, it's not David, it's Solomon. We also learned that the phrase in the Hebrew is hevel, talking about vanity, verse 2. Vanity of vanity. The word in the Hebrew means a vapor. You know, like when you drive down the road, if you've been driving down the road, you see that, especially in this hot, hot summertime, you'll see that little vapor come up from, and then you get right on top of it, you really don't see it. You know, James talks about life is but a vapor. So meaningless, you can't, it's there, but it's not. It's just ever brief. It's meaningless, or it's futile. Then the question we saw that Solomon is asking is in verse 3, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? And he stays with under the sun, and then occasionally he goes under heaven. So when we're talking about under the sun, we're talking about here on this earth, what can we gain here on this earth, period. When we talk about under heaven, it's talking about an eternal, looking at it from an eternal perspective. So then he begins looking at the different cycles in the first chapter down through verse 11. And talks about how everything just is in cycles and how that confuses him. He's not learning anything. Everything's just the same. It's just the same and nothing changes. So then we come to verse 14. And he said, I've seen all the works which have been under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. He says, all the works under the sun, striving after wind. And he says, whatever is crooked cannot be straightened, whatever is lacking cannot be counted. You know, whatever is that way, we can't change it. Even if we wanted to change it, the cycles are there. We can't make the day any longer. We can't make it any shorter. We can't do anything with world hunger. World hunger is there. When something is broken, we can't make it back like it was. Anytime you break an arm, it's not back perfectly like it was. It still has... Pardon? Or the flu. So Solomon then says that, hey, look here. I'm going to use my head knowledge, wisdom. He says, wisdom. And so he's writing this from a perspective of, hey, this is the lessons that I've learned. This is later in Solomon's life that he writes these, the entirety of it. I used to work with a guy that was a good friend, and Larry will recognize his name. As a matter of fact, he's related to him. Lloyd Underwood had a saying that all the time would remind us when we was working. He said, not any one of us is as smart as all of us. He reminded us all that time. So if we took all the wisdom in this room, if we'd ask you, what lessons have you learned in your life? Hey, and we could fill a book. There's a lot of lessons that you could teach me and teach all of us that, hey, I've learned this lesson, I've learned this lesson. We talk about when we do something wrong, and we look back on life, and we say, hey, that's 2020. That vision is 2020. And that's what Solomon is giving us. He's given us his 2020 because he makes the point that, hey, nobody's done it any better than me. I was the most wise of all. Now, he's not saying that from a bragging standpoint. He's saying it from a matter-of-fact point because God gave it to him. He's saying, I've made every mistake. So first he thought about it from a mental thing. Hey, I'm going to get knowledge. And then that didn't work. He said, it's all chasing after the wind. Again, in the Hebrew there, it actually is talking about a friend of the wind. I mean, you have a friend that is wind. Or it's translated also eating wind. You know, it doesn't fill you up much. Try to eat wind. Or chasing after the wind. He said it doesn't do any good. So in chapter 2, then he comes and he talks about pleasure. So he seeks pleasure to the fullest to see if that can answer his question, what is all of life's labor under the sun? What is my gain? And so then if you'll notice in verse 21, he comes back and says, or leading up to verse 21, he says, and we see the idea of wisdom again. He brings up wisdom once again and what he's saying now. Hey, when I tried this head knowledge, when we read it, he said, now I'm going to try actually doing all this. And that's called experience. So we learn through experiences. So he went through all the experiences of life. You know, it's one thing to read about driving a stick shift, isn't it, Ronnie? It's another thing to get behind one of them. It's a totally different story. And if you're like me, you've done a little hopping the first time you got behind one. Not a little hopping. Did you, Larry? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's the difference we see. So he said, now I'm going to try everything. He said, I'm going to try it to the fullest. Notice again, he says, under the sun. Verse 21, he says, I labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and it gives his legacy to the one who has labored with them. This too is vanity and great evil, for what does a man get in all his labor and his striving which he labors under the sun? Other words, he couldn't live through his son. Have you ever been at the ballparks you said, hey, that parent's trying to live his sports through his son? Or daughter trying to live their sports through that child? Solomon says, I can't. I would like to live my life through my son, my legacy, but I don't know how he's going to turn out. All these things, you know, we've thought and been there. We've all, mankind, have been guilty of these things. Verse 24, remember, is a key verse. It is change. It says, there is nothing better for man than to eat and drink and tell himself that labor is good. Notice it says, there is nothing better. There is nothing better for man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. Remember, under the sun. Under the sun, there's nothing better. That's good as it gets. Let's look at, and so let's stay with that thought for a moment. Let's look on at chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. I want to see this point about there's nothing better. I know there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. What? What's the gift of God? To work is the gift of God. Verse 22. I've seen that nothing, of chapter 3, I've seen that nothing is better than the man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot under the sun. but it's a gift of God. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "Hear what I have seen, a good and fitting to eat and drink and enjoy oneself on one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward." Now look at chapter 8, verse 15. He says, "So I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry, and this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of life which God has given him under the sun." Under the sun, there's nothing better than to work and enjoy yourself. Talking about eating, drinking, it's talking about enjoying a meal. Enjoying, in the Bible, scriptures, it talks about eating and drinking. It's about fellowship. It's about enjoying company. Now, how we know that, we go back to where Jake was last week. Let's look at what may seem to be some difficult verses, but we'll look at it. Let's look at chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. I like to hear them papers, pages rattle. All right. Chapter 4, 4, 5, 6. He says, "I have seen," notice looking back at the end of verse 3 there, catch that, "done under the sun." Done under the sun, the last words. "But better off are both them done under the sun. I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done in the result of rivalry is done, is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and striving after wind." Now let's think, but now wait a minute. No, that's not what, think about it. Do we naturally build to keep up with the Joneses? If so-and-so has this car, I want this car. If someone has this kind of house, I want this kind of house. Solomon says rivalry, and he's making a point here, rivalry, what motivates us rival is the attitude to keep up, as we call, with the Joneses. Then look what he says. Verse 5, it says, "The fool folds his hand and consumes his own flesh." The fool folds his hand and he consumes his own flesh. The lazy person. Yes.
When I was in about fourth grade, teacher, he had us go all around the room. Asked everybody, "When you grow up, if you could be anybody else, who would you be?" And we went all around the room, being a kid and all. I said, "James Brown." I always have liked James Brown. I still play.
Yes.
I took that to heart when you're speaking of Joneses. My saying always was, not only do I not want to be like the Joneses, I don't even like the Joneses.
So that's a good point. We need to be the best version of ourselves in Christ and not looking at other people. So what's the point here that Solomon is giving? He's saying, okay, what motivates us, verse 4, let's look at this, verse 4, is motivates us to overwork. Because he says, "The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh." That's a lazy person. He eats up everything he has. That's the fool. He he showed us then referring to verse back to 4, he says, notice his in verse 6, he says, one hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after the wind. They're trying to keep up with the Joneses, so all that together, he says, laziness is not good, right? And overworking is not good, right? Says it's better than to have two hands full, want more. Just grab more and more and more. Grab more. It says have one hand full and one at rest. What would we call that? Balance. Balance in our life. If we find ourselves going one way or the other, nowhere in here does Solomon commend not working. Now, again, we're not talking about people that cannot work. He's not talking about people that are not able to work. This is a general statement of mankind, that mankind as a society, man on earth, is better if he works to get what he needs. But if you find yourself overworking, that's bad. If you find yourself underworking, that's foolish. So my point is, again, that in a translation, that when you follow the themes with the words under the sun, it takes you to these nuggets that Solomon gives us. Now we follow those all the way through, and so he keeps on bringing those nuggets back up. So again, as our review, then we got to chapter 3. Notice that in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now we already learned that work is the gift of God. In verse 3, it says, there is appointed a time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. Changed. It's not under the sun. So if you highlight in your Bible, you want to highlight under heaven. Because now he's saying this has an eternal point. Now this frustrates Solomon, but it has an eternal view. So he's teaching us by inspiration the heavenly view. And it talks about a time to give and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot. So what is he, in the eternal perspective, what is being taught here? What is being taught here is discernment. Us being able to discern what is the correct time. Solomon gives us opposites, and we see the negatives. Positive, negative, positive, negative, positive, negative. But what the eternal view is both of these are planned and designed by God. Now, God didn't want us to die. That was our choice by sinning, mankind by sinning. But because of that, God has made a time for everything. What my point is, as we say a time for a birth and a time to die, a time to kill and a time to heal. Sometimes we in the church want to teach incorrectly. We don't mean to, but sometimes when we may be praying for a time of healing, and it's really a time of death. We have to discern, because if we just take it that if we tell people that everything that you pray, God will answer. I remember a guy that actually believed that. He told me that every time that he wanted it to rain, he'd pray for it to rain. God would make it rain. And when he didn't want rain, he said he's building his house. He prayed to God for it not to rain on his house. Well, you made a puppet. You make a puppet out of God. And so he said his faith was a whole lot stronger. We know better than that. But do we sometimes struggle with that? We struggle with it because when we see a death of a child, we say it's a time for healing. It may be a time for death. It may be what we need to be praying and comforting one another about is death. It may not be a time for healing. We pray for healing, but we may need to learn to pray, God, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And why that's so important in these verses here, that as you go through there, that says, shows that God is under control. Do you believe God's under control? Do you believe God's in control? Because then we get down to here to verse number 11 of chapter 3. Well, let's look at verse 10. He says, after Solomon asks the question in verse 9, what profit is there to the worker from that which he toils? The same question again. What's the profit? He said, I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men, which occupy themselves. So we discern all these different things that we have in our life. And we always see that God is approached. Whether it's a time of birth, we praise God. Whether it's a time of death, we praise God. Whether it's a time of planting, we praise God. Whether it's a time of uprooting, we praise God. That these things are to bring us to God, and we are dependent upon God because God is control. Because he says in verse 11, he has made everything appropriate in his time. He also set eternity. Again, this is under heaven. This is a heavenly view in their heart. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. Because God has set eternity in the heart, we and he, Solomon, cannot look at the things under the sun, or even he looking, or we looking under the heavens, can tell by looking at those things what all is God's plan. God's in control. We're not in control. God's the one that's making the plans. And so it says he sets eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. Think about it. How many years is it that the earth has been in existence? With somewhere around 6,000 years, right? Going back to the beginning of creation. 6,000 years. And so that I'm going to think that I can look at, let's say that I live to be, I'm going to make myself old. I'm going to live to be 100. So I get to live to be 100 years old. And so that in that snippet of time, that I'm going to be able to figure God out, what he's doing in eternity. There's a film rolling. You know how the old film used to roll and you had the little clips? You know, they said it took 23 of those, I believe it was 23 of those little film clips, pictures, before the eye could actually see it. So it run through and run through. And so, 6,000 years versus 100. I think that I can, he says, we're not going to figure it out. We're not, God's in control. Eternity is put in man's heart. And so it is vanity for us to try to figure out God's plan by looking at all the things done under the sun, or all the things that are done under heaven. Because, again, we know where this goes to. It goes to being in God's word. That's where we learn God's plan for us, not looking at other things around us. So then at the end of chapter 3, it says, he looks, it says, furthermore, I have seen under the sun. So he flips back again. Now he's saying under the sun, verse 16, under the sun, the place of justice, there is wickedness. In the place of righteousness, there is wickedness. I said to myself, God will judge both righteous man and the wicked man for time for every matter and a time for every deed. So he comes back to that saying, hey, there's justice going to be done. That you don't see it. He doesn't see it here on earth. He doesn't see it. That good guy, that something bad happens to him. And the bad guy, good things happen to him. It doesn't make sense. He said, that's vanity. That's foolishness. But under heaven, he knows that God will be the one that will be doing the judging. And so we see at the end of this chapter, it talks about that. It says, and I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man for a time, for every matter, and for every deed is there. So I said to myself concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. On the earth, there's no difference. On the earth, we're no different. It says, as the man goes to the dust, so does the beast. And injustice and justice and injustice, the end is the same. We go to dust. Nothing changes. The injustices, the Hitlers of the world, die. The Mother Teresas of the world, die. So here on this earth, under the sun, there's no difference. But he says, under heaven, chapter 3, under heaven, God will judge. So we've caught back up to, let's look one more thing at chapter 4, verses 8, or 9 actually. We'll look at that. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if they either one of them falls, one will lift up the companion. But woe to the one who falls, there is another to lift him up. Furthermore, if one to lie down, the other keep other warm. But how one can warm alone? Some think this talks about the marriage relationship, and it can. But probably more what Solomon is talking about in that day as people went out. And even today in the military, you have what you call battle buddies. You have two people, the one that looks out for the good of the other. The marriage would apply, but it probably is that he's talking about just companionship, that you have that good, kind of going along with Mark's lesson, that you have that good companion, that you have that trusted person. And that, because in chapter 4, this is a change from the previous three chapters. Now Solomon is more like the Proverbs, speaking more like in the Proverbs. He's giving nuggets. He said, I've done all this. Here's, I've looked at all this. Now he starts giving us biblical truths just to carry our life out on. So, companionship. Remember, Christ sent on the limited commission. He sent them out in two. There's so much wisdom in having two. You try to build something. I don't know if you're like me. You try to build something at home, and you're trying to hold it by yourself, that board. It won't ever go where you want that other end. You can't ever get it to where. And that's when I holler, Robin, Robin. And she comes, and she'll hold that over. And it doesn't take much sometimes. It just takes a little bit, but that's what I needed. Sometimes in our life, Solomon's saying, have a companion, because in our life, it may not be much. It may be on that day that we're discouraged and just says, hey, hang in there. A lot of wisdom in Ecclesiastes. A great book. But remember, study it and meditate on it. There's a lot to be said about meditating. So if I've said something that you think is squirrely, just come to me and we'll talk about it. Because I promise you, I do not have all the answers. But the Bible's got all of them. Thank you. Thank you.